Boy, it's good to see everybody, and as is often the case, we are blessed with a special number of visitors on this first day of the week. We're so thankful for your presence. I want to remind folks that we have an elders meeting this afternoon at 3:15 p.m., and then the elders and deacons will meet at 4 o'clock, and if any member has a question or a concern, please get with one of those individuals. And then I just wanted to repeat an announcement that Daniel had already mentioned about our upcoming gospel meeting with Brian Gibson. We've already been in contact with Brother Gibson. And one of the great blessings that we enjoy here at University Oaks is Donna Canales is really good about sending out flyers and announcements for upcoming meeting. You know, believe it or not, it is becoming less and less common for congregations to send out printed flyers to other congregations to announce gospel meetings. And I guess it's because we get used to emailing and texting and that sort of thing, and we don't send much through the mail. But Donna is so good about sending out, well, she'll print up some colored flyers and then some black and white flyers, and she will send those to multiple members of different congregations to make sure that folks receive those. And we can help Donna by beginning to announce the meeting. And again, that is October 20th through the 25th. October 20th through the 25th. And let's be making preparation for that. Well, what is the most precious commodity that we possess? What is the most precious commodity that we have? If you're a Bible believer at all, I think we would immediately reply, our souls. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 reminds us, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? You stop and think about it for a moment. You know, our soul is eternal. And it would matter if you had all of the money of Warren Buffett. It wouldn't matter if you had a house that was bigger than Tom Hanks. It wouldn't matter if you had more automobiles than Jay Leno or anything else you can imagine from a material standpoint. If you had all of those things and you ended up losing your soul in the process, what a tragedy that would be. Our soul is the most precious commodity that we possess. It follows, therefore, that our greatest hope is the salvation of our souls. I mean, that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're striving for, is the eternal salvation of our souls. But brothers and sisters, I tell you, it can be a challenge, can't it? It can be a struggle. We have the day-to-day trials and tribulations of this life. It's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to be embroiled in sin. The devil is always trying to work on us, and so it is difficult. It is a challenge from our standpoint to reach forward to that salvation. I was thinking about a passage that speaks to this in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is 1 Peter chapter 4. And come on down, please, in your reading to verse 17. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And then verse 18 adds an interesting point. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, and by the way, that doesn't mean that God is barely able to save you. Instead, the meaning there is that through trials and tribulations we will be saved. In other words, it's through struggles, thinking about the challenges that we face, that we are saved. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so I think those are good verses to remind us of the daily struggles of being a Christian. And then let me also say that it's easy to become discouraged. Many of us become burdened by the thoughts of the horrible things that we have done in times past. If you are a self-aware person at all, and if your conscience is still operating, and your memory still works, you think back to the bad things that you've done in your life, the bad thoughts that you've had, the bad words that you've said, the things that you should have done that you didn't do, and it's easy to become discouraged and despondent and depressed and say, well, can somebody like me, somebody with all the faults and the weaknesses and the bad things that I've done in times past and all of those challenges, can somebody like me, can I be saved as well? And the devil wants you to answer no. The devil wants you to become discouraged. And so what I would like to do for a few minutes this morning is talk to you about the kind of people who can be saved. And the first point that I would like to make is that the Bible shows us very plainly that a person who is slow of tongue and weak of heart and full of self-doubt, I'm talking about people just like us, that even that kind of person can be saved. And there are a number of, I think, great Bible examples that help us to understand that. I was thinking about the man Moses and the kind of person that he was and how he is described in Exodus chapter 4. And you talk about somebody who was burdened with self-doubt and somebody who at least saw himself as being slow of tongue and being weak of heart, that would have had to have been Moses. And you'll notice in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1 that God is sending him to Pharaoh to begin to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage. And notice that Moses speaks, Moses answers, and he said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' Well, God, what if you send me and they won't pay attention to me, or they won't listen to me?" Boy, every preacher has said that at one time or another. What if they're not going to listen to me? What if they're not going to pay attention to what I have to say? Do you hear the self-doubt that he has in his voice? And friends, haven't we all felt that at some time in our lives? Just stay in the same chapter, if you would, please, and come on down to verse 10, and notice that he continues this conversation with God. Moses says to the Lord, "Oh my Lord," this is verse 10, he says, "I'm not eloquent." He says, "I don't have the right words to express this to folks." He says, "I'm not eloquent, and neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." He says, "I'm slow of speech, and I'm slow of tongue." God, you have chosen the wrong person. You want an orator. You want somebody who's slick, somebody who's smooth, somebody with powerful words. And God, I'm not that person. And so the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" And then notice how Moses replies to that in verse 13. He says, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Did y'all hear what Moses just said? He said, "God, would you pick somebody else, please? Anybody besides me?" Now let me ask y'all something. Have you ever felt in your life just like the man Moses, where you say, "God, I'm not sure I'm up to this. And God, I don't have the words for it. And God, I doubt myself, and I'm weak of heart, and I'm just conscious of all of my faults and my weaknesses. And God, just send somebody else. Get somebody else to do that task, not me." Have you ever felt like that? Let me ask you, can somebody like that serve God? Can God save somebody like that? You come over to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll just mention this in passing. In Hebrews chapter 11, it gives a list of all of the faithful men and women, so many of those great examples in the Old Testament. And you take a look down in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 and 25 and 26, and guess whose name is there? Moses is. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the good news: that people just like us. People with all of these faults and these weaknesses and being slow of tongue and full of self-doubt and with our daily struggles day in and day out. Did you know that God could use even Moses to accomplish His will? Now, I don't know about y'all, but that gives me great hope. My other favorite example on this particular point would have to be a great judge in the history of the Israelites, Gideon. And if you turn over in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, poor old Gideon, the Midianites have invaded the territory of the Israelites, and Gideon is just having to try to thresh out a bit of grain and hide it from the Midianites so his family will have something to eat. And brothers and sisters, they're living in caves. They're in a terrible situation. They're being besieged by this foreign army, and they don't have enough to eat, and things are going horribly for them. And the Lord, through His angels, appears to Gideon, and I want you to notice that the Lord says to him by the angel, He says, "You're going to deliver my people." And notice how Gideon responds to that. It says in verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" The Lord says, "Congratulations, Gideon. I've chosen you. You are going to be the special instrument that is going to help deliver my people from the Midianites." And what do you think Gideon's response is? Gideon says, I think about like I would have said under those circumstances, "Oh yeah? God, I'm just trying to make a living here. I'm just trying to get the next meal for my family. You think I'm the right person to serve you in this capacity?" Notice, "So he said to him, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" Do you see what Gideon said? He said, "God, I'm not up to the task." He said, "I'm from a little bitty family, and we're not noteworthy, and we don't have any special skills. And God, I just don't believe I have the talent for what you're asking me to do." And God says, "I can equip you to do the work that I want you to do." And when you come over to Hebrews chapter 11, and remember we said Moses was there in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. If you drop down to about verse 32 of the same chapter, guess who else's name is there? Gideon. Now friends, it doesn't matter if you're slow of tongue. It doesn't matter if you're weak of heart. It doesn't matter if you're filled with self-doubt. It doesn't matter about the bad things that you've done in your past. If you're willing to repent of those things and turn to God, the Bible shows us clearly that people like that can be saved as well. And that means that salvation is for you and salvation is for me, with all of our warts, with all of our faults, and with all of our weaknesses. Isn't that a great message of hope? I continue to read and study my Bible. I think about men like Moses, and I think about men like Gideon and their self-doubt. But I'll tell you somebody else who can be saved. Did you know that a former gang member can be saved as well? I'm talking about a former gang member who even came from a broken home, who had a terrible home life. Did you know that somebody like that could also serve God and be saved? Since we're in the neighborhood, why don't we take a look over in Judges chapter 11 at a very interesting example in the Bible. In Judges chapter 11 in verse 1, we're told the story of a man named Jephthah. Now, if you think you had a hard start in life, wait till you read about this man, Jephthah. In Judges chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, But he was the son of a harlot. So his daddy had an illegitimate relationship with a prostitute. And Jephthah was born. Do you think a fellow like that can amount to very much? That sounds like a pretty hard start in life. And it gets worse. Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out. Now Jephthah, it wasn't his fault that he was born under those circumstances. But the legitimate sons, what do they say? They say, "We don't want you around here." And they drive Jephthah out. And they said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Now, if I was Jephthah, I'd just find a hole somewhere to crawl into and pull the top down on me. You know, what chance does somebody like that have? An illegitimate son who's driven out by family, and it gets worse than that. Just keep reading in verse 3. It says, "Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him." He just became the leader of a gang, we would say. Now, friends, do you think that somebody like that could end up serving God? Now, I want y'all to pause for just a moment. And I want you to think about, and if you're a self-conscious person at all, you'll be able to do this. I want you to think about the bad things you've done in your life. Have you ever said words that you wish you could take back from somebody? Have you ever done something that you truly regret and you can't undo the consequences of some of those actions? Have you ever been severely mistreated by somebody else? Do you have a serious problem, a serious fault, a serious weakness that you wrestle with every day? Man, that's what these folks are like. The Bible is filled with broken heroes. And you continue to read the story of Jephthah and who becomes one of the great heroes of the Bible. You notice that we were talking earlier about Hebrews chapter 11 and those great examples of faith. If you come down in that same chapter to verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, who do y'all think is there as well? Jephthah is. May I give you a more current example? We're talking about these Bible examples. One of the most capable gospel preachers and teachers that I ever had the opportunity to listen to and to study with was Robert Turner, who preached the gospel I don't know how many decades. And Brother Turner was about the best teacher that I think, just from a gospel standpoint, that I've ever had the privilege to study with. And he went through a fairly well-documented episode in his life where, for whatever reason, he developed this little mental trial that he went through where he began to be filled with self-doubt. And again, he had preached the gospel successfully for 30, 40, 50 years. People from all over the country invited him to come and hold gospel meetings. And he began to go through a period of time where he doubted himself and felt like he couldn't preach. And it affected him so much that he would get up in the pulpit like this and he would begin apologizing before he ever began preaching. He'd say, "Well, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this sermon, and things aren't going well for me, and I'm having a hard time getting my thoughts together." And he would express all of these self-doubts, and he got in the habit of doing that, and you know how tiresome that could be from a speaker. And finally, a lady, a sister, came up to him after services one morning and said, "Brother Turner, I dearly love you, but would you do me a favor?" He said, "I'll try." She said, "Would you just shut up and preach?" He said, "I don't know if I can do that, but I think I understand the point you're making." And he just shut up and started preaching. And he got past that point. Now, friends, do you see the point? We can go through hard times. We can go through trials. We can go through tribulations. But the Bible says that people just like that can be saved. And what I'm saying to you is, regardless of what you have done, are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? Regardless of what you've done in the past, And regardless of what your life has been like, I've known folks before who say, you know, I just don't think that God can save somebody like me. I've just gone too far down that road. I've done too many bad things in my life. I've said too many bad things. I've hurt too many people. I've disappointed too many people in my life. And somebody like me just can't be saved. That's the devil talking to you. That's what Satan wants you to say. God gave us examples like Moses and Gideon and Jephthah to show us that that's just not true. That's why Jesus came to this world, is to save sinners like us. What did Jesus say? It's the sick people who need the doctor. You don't go to the doctor typically when everything's fine. It's the sick people who need the doctor. Jesus is the physician. Jesus came to save people like us. That's why the Bible's filled with these examples of broken heroes. May I tell you somebody else who can be saved? What would y'all say if I told you that a prostitute can be saved? That a harlot can be saved? Of course, you probably know where I'm going with this. I'm thinking about Rahab the harlot. I'm thinking about the description that we have. And by the way, sometimes preachers are so bothered by Rahab being a harlot that they try to figure out some way that the word harlot doesn't mean harlot in the Bible, that it means something else. Now, friends, in your King James and in your New King James and in your American Standard and in your New American Standard, that's about 300 Hebrew scholars all figured out that Rahab was a harlot from the language. And you know what that means? She sold her body for immorality. Do y'all think somebody like that could end up serving God? Well, you take a look at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Joshua 2 and verse 1. Now, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Rahab talked to the spies and she said, I've seen the evidence that this God you worship must truly be the one true and living God. We've heard about the miracles. She said, I can read the evidence. And even though she lived in a pagan city and lived a very immoral lifestyle. Now, what chance does somebody like that have? They live in a very pagan, godless society, and they live a very godless lifestyle, and you say to yourself, can somebody like that, can they serve God? Well, sure. That's why God sent His Son. God loves us. And He knows all about our faults and our weaknesses. And you know what's interesting to me? Y'all tell me if y'all think I'm wrong on this, but it's interesting when you continue to study Rahab. Rahab's one of the most interesting episodes in Scripture, I think, because, you know, we talked earlier about Hebrews chapter 11, and guess whose name is there in verse 31? Rahab. But you know what? Her name is also in Matthew 1, in verse 5, in the genealogy of Christ. And you know something else? Her name is also in James 2, in verse 25, talking about the importance of faithful works. Now, friends, why do y'all think God put examples like Moses and Gideon and Jephthah and Rahab, why all these broken heroes in the Bible? Because it reminds us that people just like you, just like me, with all of our faults, with all of our bad deeds and all of our temptations, that we can be saved as well. I think you know that we could probably continue to multiply these examples. How about this? How about an individual whose entire family turned against him? You know, that would be tough. You know, and in spite of the bad things you do, usually your family will stick with you. You know, usually your family will still love you. But how about when your entire family, how about all of your brothers, for example, turning against you? Could you still serve God? Could you still find salvation in God? All families have problems. If you think that there's such a thing as a perfect family, I can tell you that's just not so. But can you imagine Joseph's brothers being so jealous of him that they would want to kill him, throw him down in a pit? Eventually he's sold into slavery. Can y'all imagine such a thing? And boy, if there would ever be anybody who would have an excuse to turn their back on God and not serve God, I think it would be Joseph. And yet you look back at Genesis chapter 37, and Joseph says, "Y'all thought you were doing this to harm me, but I look back and I see that God used all of these events to carry out His plan." Joseph could see the hand of God in everything that had been done to him. And since we're talking about Hebrews chapter 11 a little bit, we talked about Moses being there and Gideon and Jephthah and Rahab being there. But do you know before Moses' name is in Hebrews chapter 11, if you go back to verse 22, guess who else's name is there? Joseph's name. Now, brothers and sisters, some people this morning in this audience, and it wouldn't be right of me to mention any names, I don't guess, but I can tell you with a certainty that this morning we have folks among the listeners whose entire family has turned against them when they became Christians. Y'all want to know who my heroes are? Sometimes preachers are asked about their heroes. I'll tell you who my heroes are. My heroes are the men and women whose family said, if you're baptized for the remission of sins, if you go down to that Church of Christ and you're baptized and you turn your back on the family's religion, we are disowning you. And I'm telling you, we have folks here this morning who had that said to them. And they still came forward and responded to the gospel call. If y'all want to know who my heroes are, those are my heroes. Somebody who has an entire family turn against them and can still serve God, that gives great hope to me. How about, again, I don't know what all sins anybody's committed. I guess we are all tempted by the same sort of problems and trials and tribulations in this life. But how about a murderer? Do y'all think somebody who takes another person's life in an unjustified sort of way, do you think that a murderer, I'm just talking about a cold-blooded, out-and-out murderer, do y'all think that a murderer can be saved? Well, we talked last week about the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, when you read the account of his life, he says in Acts chapter 22, down about verses 3 and 4, Acts 22, 3 and 4, he says, "Boy, I used to deliver Christians to the point of death." He said, "I would send them off to prison and I would deliver them even to the point of death." And you'll remember when Stephen was being stoned to death, Paul gave his assent to that. He thought that was a good thing that Stephen was being stoned to death. He was a murderer. I've done a lot of bad things in my life. I don't guess I've ever done anything worse than what the Apostle Paul did from a human standpoint. How that must have weighed on his conscience. Paul called himself, this is how much it must have weighed on his conscience. He called himself the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, the Apostle Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners." He said, "I'm as bad a person as you've ever met." Y'all think somebody like that can be saved? Now friends, that's a broken hero. That's somebody who figured out, regardless of what they've done in the past, as long as God gives them breath. You know, every morning when you wake up and God allows you to be breathing, God has something for you to do that day. God has something for you to do that day. And Apostle Paul said, in spite of all of the bad things that I did in my past life, he said, God, in His grace and His mercy, allowed me the opportunity to hear the gospel and be obedient to the gospel and be baptized for remission of sins. And he was a stone-cold killer. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. Somebody like that can be saved. But I tell you, I don't guess I could preach this sermon without talking about the worst murderers that I can possibly imagine. Of all the sins we've talked about this morning and people taking innocent lives, how about people who crucified the Son of God? Can anybody here this morning think of a worse sin than that? I sure can't. And Peter in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, preaching to that great throng of Jews on Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, Peter says to him, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you," not somebody else, "you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, what would you do if somebody said, "You crucified the Son of God"? I try to figure out why it's not my fault. I try to figure out how it's somebody else's fault. I try to figure out how I wasn't guilty or something like that. I mean, that'd be the normal human reaction, I guess. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I mean, it pricked their conscience. It got right down to next to where they lived. It cut them to the bone. It really got to them. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? How are we going to make this right? We can't undo this. We killed God's Son. We can't undo that. We can't make that right." And Peter said, "Yes, you can." He said, "Here's how you make it right." Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, here's what I'm saying to you this morning. I'm saying to you that folks who are slow of heart and full of self-doubt, I'm talking about people who lived immoral, ungodly lifestyles. I'm talking about folks who were stone-cold killers. I'm talking about even people who crucified the Son of God. I'm saying that the Bible teaches us that they can be saved. And you know what that tells me? It means I can be saved too. And so can you. I appreciated the reading that we had this morning, and we'll use this as one of our final verses today. I appreciated so much the reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2. So you take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now listen to it. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know what I think one of the great sadnesses in this old world is? That Calvinism is so rampant in our religious society today. Calvinism teaches that only certain people are destined to be saved and certain people are destined to be lost, and you can't do anything about it. What a sad, wretched message that is, because that is not what God said on it. God says He desires everybody to be saved. And that means to me that the sexually immoral person, it means the idolater, it means the adulterer, it means the homosexual, it means the thief, it means the drunk. It means all of us can be saved if we're willing to do what the gospel tells us to do. And that's to believe God's Word and to be willing to turn away from our sins and confess the name of Jesus and be baptized for the remission of sins. I'm told, and I'm going to ask you to think about this for invitation, I'm told that the Australian coat of arms has two Australian animals on it. It has the emu, that great big flightless bird, and the kangaroo on it. And I guess I'm not surprised by that. Those are two animals that we would associate with Australia. But I'm told that the emu and the kangaroo are on there for another special reason. And the reason why is that they are two animals that cannot back up. The kangaroo can't back up. He's got that big tail. He can't go backwards. And the emu has a three-toed foot. If he tries to walk backwards, he just falls over. And the only direction he can go is forward. And neighbor friends, that's the direction that you need to go and I need to go spiritually today and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Hey, we invite you to step forward while together we stand and sing.